Psalm 19, and we'll read the psalm together. The title there says, "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." And the titles, of course, are contained in the original Hebrew Scriptures. They are part of the inspired record. They are part of the actual psalm. And then we come to verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. Ending our reading there at the end of the chapter, knowing the Lord will bless it to us this night for his name's sake. The 19th Psalm, as we have already read this evening, was penned by David, who was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And the subject matter of this psalm can easily be divided into two main sections, as Matthew Henry, the Puritan Bible commentator, outlines. He says that there are two excellent books which the great God has published for the instruction and edification of the children of men. This psalm treats of them both and recommends them both to our diligent study. And so when we come to this psalm, Matthew Henry is saying that there are two excellent books in which the great God has published. He is not referring to the Old Testament or the New Testament. He is not referring specifically to the Scriptures and some other book that we know nothing about. But in regard to what we will see in this psalm, he is referring to two books or two witnesses, as Henry Lowther says. Two witnesses proclaim God's glory, his works, and his word harmoniously respond. And in this psalm, we see the work of God, and we also see the word of God. These two books, the book of nature and the book of creation. And this psalm deals with the revelation which God has given to man. And we must note that in our natural state as finite beings and as sinners, we would know absolutely nothing about God. We would know nothing about him whatsoever, but only that which he has revealed to us. We only know about God because he has revealed himself to us. And this revelation of God to us is twofold. There's two specific ways in which it happens. There is what theologians call natural or general revelation, God revealing himself through his works of creation and providence. And we see this in this psalm, especially verse 1. And then, secondly, special revelation, God revealing himself through dreams and angels and miracles. And we can see those things in the New Testament scriptures. And the Lord spoke in many wonderful ways to his people. But nowadays, the Lord's special revelation is primarily centered on and revealed to us through the scriptures. When we think of special revelation in general, we can think of the dreams, the angels, the miracles that took place in Bible times, recorded in the Bible for us to know. They were used by God to reveal truths to us. But now that revelation is primarily centered upon the scriptures of truth. And we can say that the Bible is God's special revelation to us. And the key theme there of this psalm is God's revelation to man. We have the general outline there, verses 1 to 6. We have the book of nature, or natural revelation, or general revelation as it is called as well. In verses 7 to 11, we have the scriptures, or special revelation in view. And verses 12 to 14, we have David praying for grace, and the Lord to give him grace in order to live for him. But I want us to notice some things in regard to this psalm. We see firstly in the outline there that we've given, verses 1 to 6, we see David's proclamation regarding natural revelation. David's proclamation regarding natural revelation. Henry Law said, "Debased and senseless is the mind which creation's wonders fail to touch. Survey the canopy above our heads. It is magnificent in all which constitutes beauty and splendor in perfection. From morn to night, light strides along its azure path, illuminating the world. When evening shades prevail, the stars hang out their countless lamps and stud with spangles the brilliant sky. We marvel, we admire, we trace the great Creator's skill, and reverently adore." And we can see that. Well, I hope that you can see that. You live in Australia, yet you've never looked up into the starry sky. I would find that very, very hard to believe, because one of the things I've noted here is that the stars are magnificent, and they look better here than they do in Europe. And, well, I have spent tonight camping away from any artificial light and looking up into the sky. It was magnificent. However, well, when it comes to sleeping, I have to take my glasses off. And so I couldn't quite lie down looking up into the stars because I didn't see anything. But certainly looking up while camping, while on that particular beach, looking up into the starry sky, was one of the most beautiful sights that I've ever seen. And I gazed up into the heavens, and the stars were countless. I couldn't count them. No man can count them. And we see, as this psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Those stars, when we look up into the heavens, those stars that we see declare the glory of God in his creative power. And we should always rejoice in God's creation, the creation that we see around us. And as I've spoken to Samuel many a time since he's arrived and he's spoken to me, there's a lot of creation here in Australia that, well, could kill you. But when we set that part aside and we look upon creation in general in Australia, it is beautiful. We can gaze around this land and we can see the splendor of God's creation. We don't have to go outside of the Eyre Peninsula to see God's creation and the glory of God. We can merely step out of this building and we can look up into the heavens and see the glory of God. It is something we should marvel, we should admire, something that should always get us thinking as Christians, as believers, about the Lord, because creation is God revealing himself to us. And in these verses, we have the sky, we have the heavens in view. The sky and the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. And this psalm sits alongside Genesis 1. For like Genesis 1, it shows the glory of God in the creation of this world. There are a number of particular points I want to make here. And then later on, we'll move over some things for sake of time. But believers, every Christian, ourselves this night, should have a strong affection for a psalm like Psalm 19. Every psalm is precious. Every part of Scripture ought to be treasured by us. But this particular psalm, we can have a strong affection for, as it teaches not only that God created the world, but that the world itself declares the glory of God. Creation glorifies the one who is the Creator. And in a day when men will force their sinful and wicked theories upon the mind of man, we will have to remember, and need to remember, the great truths that are brought out here in Genesis 1 and also in Psalm 19. Such passages form the foundation of Scripture and as a result, our faith. If God did not create the world, then the Bible contains fundamental errors from its very first chapter. If God did not create the world from Genesis 1, we see God created the world, but if God did not create the world, then the opening verse of the scriptures is false, is deceptive, is a lie. And as a result, our entire faith would be built upon a lie. And we see the importance of Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see the importance of that chapter. We see the importance of this chapter, because it testifies that God created the world. And that is the foundation of our faith. We mentioned this briefly on the Lord's Day, but the creation of the world is an important doctrine of Christianity. We have many great truths that we rejoice in, many great truths that have an impact upon us as believers, but the creation of this world by God is the fundamental and foundational doctrine of it all. Our justification and our resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, our resurrection, the coming again of Christ, the doctrines of sanctification, adoption, other doctrines, can all trace themselves back to Genesis 1, to the doctrine that teaches that God created the world. For without that doctrine that God created the world, then there would be no need for those other doctrines. We trace justification back to the fall, to Christ's coming, to the great doctrines concerning Christ. We trace it back through to the fall. The fall of Adam into sin that impacted mankind. We trace that doctrine back to the commands that God gave in the Garden of Eden. We trace the Garden of Eden back to the creation of man and the creation of this world. And Genesis 1 is the foundation of it all. And it is the foundation stone. If you go to a tree, you will want to chop it down at the bottom. You will not want to climb to the top and proceed to chop a little bit off at the top. But if you want rid of the tree, you will start at the bottom. You will just take the whole thing down. And many today want to destroy the church. They're aiming at the foundations of the church. And the foundations of Christianity and the Church of Christ is Genesis 1 verse 1. It is verses, passages like Psalm 19. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be aware that we cannot compromise with those who will attack the creation of the world by God, because it is such a vital part of what we believe. All scriptural doctrine traces its roots back to the events of Genesis 1. Certainly, we see that natural revelation declares the glory of God. Moving down, we see the problem with natural revelation. And this problem is not to do with God himself, but rather it is to do with man. There is a problem with natural revelation because of man. Man has caused the problem. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, verse 1. And the Confession of Faith, as we mentioned in the discipleship class earlier, well, it was in the notes. Our website as a denomination, www.freepresbyterian.org. It's in the online resources part of your notes. And there are links there to the Confession of Faith. You can just easily Google it. There is a link there on the church website to the Confession of Faith. And we hold to that as a denomination. We believe it teaches the truth of God. And it says in chapter 1, section 1, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable. It's thinking here of Romans 1 and what it says regarding these things. Yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, please the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto the church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, to commit the same holy unto writing, which makes the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. And so natural revelation has a problem because of man, because of man's sin. Adam could look at creation and see God in these things. But because of sin, we can no longer read the book of nature. There's much could be said there in theology, and I studied at a college. There is very much more that could be said. But natural revelation, because of the fall, is not enough to bring us to an understanding of who God is. There was a need for another revelation, a special revelation. And we see, secondly, here David's magnification of special revelation. In verse 7 to 11, the psalmist focuses upon the special revelation of God to man, namely the law of God. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And the term law of God in the scriptures can have reference to not only the Torah, that is the word that is used here for law, but to the entire word of God that is revealed to man in the scriptures. And Matthew Henry, in the notes there, you see he has a particular quotation. We won't read that, we'll leave that to yourselves. But the psalmist magnifies the scriptures by using six phrases in verses 7 to 9 in which the name Jehovah is repeated. And in our authorized version, when you see the name Lord as it is in verse 7 in capital letters, that is emphasizing that the original Hebrew word used here is Jehovah. It's pointing that out, that the name Jehovah is being used in other places. In the scriptures, you will see the name Lord, and it has a capital letter, but the O-R-D of small. And it is not referring to Jehovah. When it refers to Jehovah, it is found in the form. In our authorized version, we see in verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9. And the psalmist, David here, glorifies God. He proclaims the natural revelation, and now he magnifies God's special revelation. Notice these just briefly. We see that the law of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And the scriptures, God's law is free from corruption. His doctrine, his instruction is perfect. We see the testimony of the Lord is sure. God's testimony in verse 7. Those things revealed in his word are sure and certain. Sin, depravity of humanity, the atonement of Christ are steadfast and immovable truths. God says them, they are certain, they can be relied upon. That is what the psalmist is saying. What God says is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. Verse 8, the entire law of God is founded in righteousness, and there is joy found in righteousness. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And we've had that discipleship class, we've considered believers, we've considered what it is to be a Christian. And the Christian will endeavor, by the help of the Spirit of God, to keep the statutes of the Lord. They will view the law of God, the commandments of the Lord, as something that is right. And they will seek to keep it, not as something that is tying their hands behind their back, not something that is preventative in the sense of they are so scared and so petrified of feeling that they will worry about keeping the law of God, but they will see the statutes of the Lord are right and that they rejoice the heart. The heart will rejoice in them. And the believer, the Christian, will have a joy in the commandments of the Lord. They will not be like a millstone around our necks. They will not be like a great burden upon our backs. The law of God to the sinner is like a burden because they feel it. They feel completely in keeping it. But to the believer, the law of God is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right and the heart rejoices. The heart rejoices in the Lord's commandments. The heart rejoices in the word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The stain of sin is not found in the law of God. The fear of the Lord is clean. The spiritual effect is described here. Inward piety or godliness, the fear of the Lord. And the fear of God is something that is lacking today. And through the meditation upon the law of God and the word of God, we can, through the working of God's Spirit, have that fear of God that we ought to have. The judgments of the Lord are true. The other part of verse 9, God's judgments, his decisions are just and holy. He makes no mistakes. And in verses 10 to 11, and moving down this passage briefly, we see that David treasured the word of God. To him it was far greater than gold. If I came to you, if I went to Locke tonight and down the street and said to everybody, there's several hundred gold bars in the car. You have a choice. You can have a few of them, or you can have a Bible. And you can certainly, I won't be given any prizes for you guessing that they would prefer the gold that is in the car. However, to those who profess Christ as Savior, I would like to think that the Word of God would be your first option and not the gold that is in the car. Using the gold to buy a Bible and having more gold doesn't count. You, as a believer, should desire the word of God more than gold, more than the things of this world. David was king. Yet I think his desire would be to have the law of God, to have the word of God, than all the riches that he possessed. If he had a choice, going by his Psalms and his life, would he not have chosen the law and the word of God? And for those of you tonight who are young in years, young in the faith, this is something to be considered. David here says, verse 10, that these things, the word of God, is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And he is placing the word of God on a pedestal. He is saying that God's word is all that he wants. It is all that he desires. What is our attitude to the scriptures? Does David here, as the psalmist, as the inspired writer of scripture, also express the thoughts of our hearts concerning the word of God? Can we say, David's only saying what I think. I think the word of God is better than fine gold. He's only saying what I believe. Is that our response to these things this night? Notice here finally, David's resolution based on God's revelation. David resolved to do a number of things based on the revelation that God had given. Verse 12 contains a prayer for cleansing David's faults and errors. And our faults and errors ought to be viewed in the light of the scriptures. And David's resolution in verse 12, and we'll only mention verse 12 here before we close. David's resolution in verse 12 is simply, cleanse thou me from secret faults. He wanted the Lord to cleanse him from secret faults or secret sins or secret actions. And this shows that David was very, very concerned about his own purity before God, his own life before God. Certainly as the king, a man that lived a public life, and certainly all of us, we can testify, yes, we want the Lord to cleanse us from public sins. We want the Lord to cleanse us so that, in the eyes of the world, we can look pure and holy. And that is where many people stop. They forget about the secret sins, but David didn't. He was one who, at various times of his life, one time specifically, did engage in secret sin, hidden away. But the Lord knew the heart. And Psalm 51 is a psalm that was penned in light of David's sin. But he's crying out here, cleanse thou me from secret faults. He wanted cleansed not only from sins that everybody would see, but sins that nobody but God would see. Such was his concern. In light of God's natural revelation, in light of God's special revelation, and God revealing that he was all-powerful, God revealing he was omnipresent, omnipotent, God revealing what was wrong according to his word, David was concerned about every sin, especially secret sins. And that ought, as the people of God, it ought to be our desire. David did not want to have an outward appearance that was all good and all proper, but be rotting inwardly. He wanted consistency. He wanted to be wholly pure. And that should be our desire. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.